Now, my goal this morning is practical. I will not and cannot unravel the mystery of the Trinity. I do, however, want to unveil the ministry of the Trinity.
Welcome to Connect with Skip Weekend Edition. The Trinity is one of those concepts that's just hard to grab hold of and understand. We've heard the concept explained with three-leaf clovers, eggs, water, and more. But those explanations just fall short and don't make the Trinity any easier to understand. Sometimes we can get so busy figuring out the mystery that we forget about the ministry of the Trinity. Well, today in Connect with Skip Weekend Edition, Skip Heitzig reminds us how each member of the Trinity is actively at work, together. Today's message is titled Four-Part Harmony, and it's part of our current verse-by-verse study through the book of John. We'll join Pastor Skip in just a moment. But first, let's see what's going on at the Connect with Skip Resource Center this month.
We are witnessing an escalation in Christian persecution like we have rarely seen since the first century. Many people don't realize that today thousands of Christians are dying cruel deaths throughout much of the world. The New Book of Christian Martyrs commemorates these modern-day heroes, highlighting key martyrs of past centuries and featuring stories of contemporary martyrs around the world. This compendium of heroes from the first century to the 21st century, from Europe to Africa, and from Asia to the Americas, is sure to inspire you to courageously stand up for your Christian faith, just as they've done for countless Christians around the globe. The New Book of Christian Martyrs comes as our thanks for your gift of $50 or more to keep messages like this one today on the air for you and others, equipping you to know God's Word and follow His will with courage and conviction. So request your copy when you give today. Call 800-922-1888 or give securely online at connectwithskip.com/offer.
We're in our current series, Believe 879, so turn in your Bible to John chapter 14, starting off in verse 15, as we join Skip Heitzig for today's message.
For years, musicians have told jokes about one another. If you've ever played in any kind of a band, you know that band members have kind of cuts and jabs and jokes about different players, whether they're guitar players or drummers. Drummers get the brunt of the jokes, and rightfully so. Lead singers sometimes get jokes told about them. For example, how many lead singers does it take to change a light bulb? Answer, one. He holds the bulb while the world revolves around him. Question, what's the difference between a lead singer and a terrorist? Answer, you can negotiate with a terrorist. Question, how do you drown a lead singer? Answer, put a mirror in the bottom of the pool. So you can see that there's a little bit of tension sometimes among musicians, and it's all in fun. On the other hand, one of the most pleasing sounds isn't just somebody with a lead voice, but people who harmonize together. When you put a first and a third and a fifth in music and you make a whole chord vocally and then you add a fourth to that, so wonderful and pleasant to listen to. A four-part harmony. I want to talk to you today about a four-part harmony. And what I mean by that, not just in musical terms, but principally, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that's the Trinity. And then you and I, that's our fourth part. And how it all blends together to make beautiful music so that we can live a life that is pleasing to God. Now, you should know something, that there has always been unity and harmony within the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. The first hint in Scripture that we get of that is back in Genesis chapter 1. Where the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image. And then it continues, so in the image of God, he made man. That's an inner Trinitarian communication. That's the Father and the Son and the Spirit all agreeing together. Let's work on a project. Let's make humanity. You never read of any dissension in the Trinity. You never read of the Holy Spirit saying, no, wait a minute, I disagree. or the son saying, let's take a vote on that. They were all working in beautiful harmony together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then there's the fourth part, and that's us. And let me put it to you this way. If our spiritual life is out of tune, guess who's singing off key? It's not the Father, it's not the Son, it's not the Spirit, it's us. And with that in mind, and understanding that this is the first time in the Gospel of John where Jesus introduces to his disciples the concept of the Trinity, let's read verse 15 and a few verses afterwards. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, Jesus speaks, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And my goal this morning is practical. I will not and cannot unravel the mystery of the Trinity. I do, however, want to unveil the ministry of the Trinity. To use our musical analogy, you might say that God the Father is the great composer. He writes the score. Jesus Christ is the first violin in the orchestra. And the Holy Spirit is the conductor. And all of us, we, the church, God's people, we take our cues from him, God the Holy Spirit. He's the conductor. We're not the conductor. Our part is to cooperate with the conductor, not to rewrite the score, not to ad lib as we go along, not to try to be the conductor. It's always a failure. Now, let me tell you a story about a great musician who tried to be a conductor. He was indeed a great songwriter, composer, great piano player, but he wanted to be a conductor. He was a lousy conductor. First, whenever he would come to the soft passages in the song, he would crouch down really, really low so people in the back couldn't see him. And when it was the lively part of the music, he would jump up and down and shout things out to the orchestra, which confused them. He also forgot, he had a bad memory in this kind of stuff. He forgot on one occasion that he told the orchestra not to repeat a certain section. And he forgot he told them that, so he repeated that section while they did not. So there was this kind of crash. And so he would say, "Stop, stop, you're wrong, do it again," when in fact he was wrong. He also tried to conduct from a piano bench in a piano concerto. A big mistake. On one occasion, he got up from the piano, walking toward the orchestra, knocking over all the candles that were on the piano, and knocking over a choir boy. He was a failure at being a conductor. As time went on, he was losing his hearing. And it got so bad that the orchestra wouldn't even follow him anymore. They instead took their cues from the first violin. Eventually, the orchestra begged this conductor to quit, to give it up. So Ludwig von Beethoven did. Great musician, great composer, great piano player, horrible conductor. See, the genius is not always in the capability as much as the cooperation, working and blending together. But since this is the first time that Jesus mentions the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit to the disciples, let's look at all three and all four parts to make beautiful music. First of all, the Father's part. Now, according to Jesus, in this little section that we read, God the Father's part is that he provides. He's the provider. Look at verse 16. "And I will pray the Father," now watch this, "and he will give you another helper." The word give means supply or furnish what is necessary. You might say it's God the Father that provides the musical score. In the Bible, God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is always seen as the source, the provider. Did you know that one of the first names of God in the Bible, Genesis 22, Jehovah Jireh, means the Lord will provide. He's the provider. He's the source. We sing a song called the Doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." According to the Bible, he's the provider of life. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, "God who gives life to all things." In the Bible, God is the provider of satisfaction in our daily lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. He gives wisdom, he gives knowledge and joy to those who are good in his sight. He, God, is the provider of the ability to work and produce. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. It is God who gives you power to get wealth. God is the source of salvation, John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave, provided his only begotten Son. And here, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is going to be provided by the Father. And just in case you're wondering if there's anything in life you'll need, there's Romans 8, verse 32, which says, "And God, who did not spare his only Son, but freely gave him up for us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" So he gives us ability, capability, wisdom, joy, salvation, the Holy Spirit, and everything else we'll need. He's the great composer who gives love songs to the world, and the greatest love song is Jesus. And that is why Jesus, when he teaches his disciples to relate to God the Father, they're told to relate to him as the provider. He taught them the Lord's Prayer. We all know it by heart. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here's the part. "Give us this day our daily bread." Why does Jesus want us to pray like that? It's simple. He wants us to place God the Father in his proper place, the source of everything, the provider of everything, even our daily sustenance. I've often thought that that prayer seems irrelevant to Western people. People in the United States, we usually don't struggle with our next meal. Give us this day our daily bread. Our problem is often the opposite. We're on diets. We're asking God to help us restrain ourselves from making a pig out of ourselves at the next meal. But the idea of the prayer is that we place God in his proper position and status as the Lord, the provider, the source, the giver of all good things. Truth is, God treats us pretty good, doesn't he? Amen, does he? David said, "My cup runs over." It runs over. I heard a story about a beggar begging for money at a train depot. This beggar had left home as a young child, run away from home, and now he's a beggar. People would walk by and he'd say, "Spare change, can you spare some change?" And one man walked by, "Can you spare some change?" And the man turned around and the boy recognized that was his father. And the beggar said, "Father, do you know me?" His father grabbed him and hugged him so close and said, "My son, you want spare change? Everything I have is yours." How ironic. Here's a kid asking for a few pennies. Here's a dad who's been looking for a son for years to give him everything. And so Jesus said to his disciples, if you, being evil, can give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So God is the provider. He's the first in the four-part harmony. He's the giver. He's the source. So what's our part? If God is the giver, we are the receiver. We receive those gifts unashamedly, unabashedly. And here's my question to you. Have you received God's greatest gift yet? His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you personally received him as your own Savior in your life? That's God's greatest gift. Here's the second part, and that is the part for the son to play in this four-part harmony. And his role is the intercessor. Verse 16, "And I, Jesus, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Now, you should know something. When Jesus talks about him praying to the Father, it's not a word that is used of an inferior talking to a superior. That's how we pray. We're the inferior, God's superior. We pray to him. But this is a word that is used of two equals talking to one another, like a king who would go to another king and ask for terms of peace or ask for favors in exchange for something else. "I will pray the Father. I will prompt the Father," could be a translation, "and he will give you another helper." Now, this verse is important. This verse marks what we call the intercessory work of Jesus Christ for his followers. Have you ever heard of that term, the intercessory work of Jesus? It's a ministry that Jesus has been performing for 2,000 years now. It's his work for his disciples. Intercessory work simply means Jesus talks to the Father about you. Jesus talks to the Father about you. It's not the last time we're going to read about it. When we get to John chapter 17, Jesus, praying to the Father, says, "Father, I pray for them," those are the 12 disciples, "for all of those that you have given me out of the world, for they are yours." As the prayer continues, he says, "I pray not only for them, but also for all of those who will believe in me through their word." That's us. That's the intercessory work of Jesus. It's his unfinished work. You know, we evangelicals talk so much about the finished work of Jesus, and we should. When Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins, he said, "It is finished. It's done. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything from it. It's a done deal. It's paid in full. It's finished." That's the finished work of Christ. But did you know there's an unfinished work of Jesus? And that is his intercessory work for us before the Father. In Romans 8, it says he is at the right hand of God and he makes intercession for us. That helps, actually. It answers a question some of you may have had. What's Jesus been doing up there for 2,000 years? Since he ascended to heaven, what's he been doing? Like waiting to return? Well, part of his work is he's been talking to the Father about you. Hebrews 7:25 tells us he ever lives to make intercession for us. What kind of intercession, you say? Well, here's another answer. 1 John chapter 2, it says, "If we sin," and we do, "if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous." You know what an advocate means? A lawyer. Or better yet, a defense attorney. Jesus Christ is your defense attorney before the judgment bar of God. Now, you might ask, well, why do I need a defense attorney? Are you kidding? You need to ask that? It's because we have an enemy, the Bible says, Revelation 12, the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us before God, how often? Day and night, day and night, day and night. And he doesn't have to make anything up about us. Just state the facts. He can point to you and me and go, "There's your Christian, God. Look at him. Look at her. Listen to him. Listen to her." He's got the dirt on us. And so then Jesus comes in as our defense attorney and can lean over on the judgment bar and lean into the Father and say, "Dad, based upon my shed blood, my finished work, please forgive that one. They're mine." So look at it this way. The unfinished work of Jesus, praying the Father, talking to the Father about you, the unfinished work of Jesus right now in heaven is based upon the finished work of Jesus on earth on the cross. How good does it make you feel to know that you're on Jesus' prayer list? It's pretty cool, right? I mean, have you ever had somebody said, "I don't know what it is, but you've been on my mind all week long, and I've been praying for you like every day." It makes you feel pretty good. Well, that is pretty good, but you've been on his prayer list. He's been talking to the Father about you And he does that as part of his ministry.
Well, that's part of what four-part harmony is all about. Some great encouragement from God's Word today. And we have a treat for you today. In studio we go for Skip and Lenya.
Well, I'm going to be a little sneaky here. I might throw a little rhyme in there. But today you focused on the ministry of the Trinity.
Ooh. It's a little rap, little hip-hop.
You sound like a preacher there, honey. You got a little thing going on. What is that, an aphorism?
I think it's just hip-hop.
It's pretty cool.
It is pretty cool.
So often believers desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but there are a lot of different and sometimes confusing teaching about the Spirit-filled life. So when we talk about Father, Son, most people kind of understand that. But the Holy Spirit, what does that look like? What is a Spirit-filled life? And how do we relate to the Holy Spirit in the Trinity?
The Holy Spirit is indeed a person, the third person of the triune God. And Jesus spoke about him, and the Father sent the Son, and Jesus said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to give you another comforter. The word means one just like I've been to you. He's going to do that for you and others who will come after you. So he's a real person who has a real ministry to do. Part of his ministry is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, Jesus said, of sin because they don't believe in me. So one of the primary roles is he uses us to speak to people, but it's the Holy Spirit who does the real heavy lifting in convicting people, convincing them that they need more than what they have, and they need to have a relationship with Christ. So he's like the guy behind the scenes, behind the curtain, the director moving the pieces and beautifully arranging how life ought to be. A Spirit-filled life. Well, every believer has the Holy Spirit. The moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit is in you. It's one thing for you to have the Holy Spirit. It's another thing for the Holy Spirit to have you. And a Spirit-filled life is where he's directing, he's controlling, he's moving you at his will, and you're not resisting the Holy Spirit. You're going in that flow and being used by him and being his instrument.
I heard once that there's three prepositions in the Greek, and you're a Greek guy, so you can correct me if I'm wrong. But in relation to the Holy Spirit, three prepositions are used, that he is with us, which at that conviction of sin and righteousness, he's in us at salvation, and then he can come upon us, which is that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens in our lives, we get power. Power to be witnesses, and then he gives good gifts to us as well. So I'm just praying that your audience will experience that overflowing, that upon us, that they will have the power to be witnesses and see his gifts manifest in their lives.
And if you've never done that, you could simply say, Lord, I trust you, and I know that every gift you have for me is good. And so I open myself up to the work and ministry of your Holy Spirit flowing through and in my life today, right now. And some of you are listening to this broadcast early in the morning, all the better. Because when you get to work, you pray that and you entrust that to the Lord. Open your mouth and see what the Lord's going to do.
Well, thanks so much for sharing with us, Skip and Lenya. If you'd like a copy of today's message, you can find it at connectwithskip.com. Or you can call us and order one at 1-800-922-1888. Each copy is just $4 plus shipping. We'll continue through our series Believe 879 with more from the Gospel of John next time. So I hope you can join us right here in Connect with Skip Weekend Edition, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his word. Make a connection. A connection. A connection.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.